lift up your heads. On January 12, 2007, Joshua Bell emerged from a D.C. metro station and positioned himself against a wall beside a garbage can. He was a nondescript young man in jeans, a long-sleeved t-shirt, and a baseball cap. He removed a rare Stradivarius violin worth over $3 million, Lynn. A $3 million violin. And he placed its case at his feet with a few coins placed in the case as seed money to urge others to give according to the joy that they receive from his music. Bell played Mozart and Schubert for 45 minutes as over 1,000 people streamed by in this busy train station. But most hardly took notice of this young man playing the violin. If they had paid attention, they might have recognized the young man as one of the finest classical musicians, playing some of the most elegant music ever written on one of the most valuable violins ever made. Just 3 days earlier, Bell sold out Boston Symphony Hall with regular seats going for $100. In the subway, Bell took in about $32 from 27 people who stopped long enough to give a donation. I wonder if the passers-by had known that a world-class musician was playing a rare and expensive violin, would more have stopped and enjoyed the gift that he offered on that cold winter day. Our scripture this morning is a call to worship and is believed to have been written when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back from Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem. Unlike Bell on the DC street, there is nothing subtle about David's expectations of the people who would come to worship the Lord and rejoice at the return of God's holy commandments to the center of their faith life. If we read the accounts of the return in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we find out that the ark was brought in with rejoicing. If David had his way, no one was going to miss the return of the ark, and some believed the very presence of God among them. There was a bull and a fatted calf that were sacrificed for the occasion. Trumpets played as the people shouted for joy, and David danced before the Lord with all of his might. In this call to worship, David instructs the Israelites and us on why, who, and how we are to worship the Most High God. He tells us that we are to worship God because the earth and everything in it, including us, belong to God. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The children's songs explains it this way. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 David reminds us that we are to worship God because God conquered the watery chaos, bringing order and abundant life. He takes us all the way back to Genesis and the primordial waters that God brooded over in complete darkness. What I believe David is trying to remind us of is that part of the reason why we rejoice in worship is because the same God who brought light into the midst of darkness and order to chaotic waters still has power over the forces of evil and chaos that surround us today. He's got the whole world in his hands, and there is no problem too big, no mistake too painful, or behavior too egregious that the Lord can't correct. This psalm is a wonderful reminder for us because sometimes we stop worshiping when we mistakenly believe that our problems are bigger than our God. We allow what we see in the present to overshadow what we know about God from our past. David is telling us, if God can create the heavens and the earth, introduce light to unending darkness, tame the unruly seas, bring forth foliage, creepy, crawly, flying, and swimming animals, and all of humanity, there is no problem that we can create that God can't help us fix. David is telling us why we are to worship. We worship because everything was created by God and belongs to God. Next, David tells us who shall worship in God's presence. He says, only the one with clean hands and a pure heart, the one who hasn't made false promises, the one who hasn't sworn dishonestly. The directives outlined are few: clean hands, a pure heart, a humble spirit, and an honest tongue. These are infinitely more difficult to keep, believe it or not, than the mandates against theft, adultery, and taking the life of another. Because let's be honest, it's easy not to kill someone, but it is sure enough hard to always, on all occasions, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I remember the last cake my grandmother baked. My grandmother was a wonderful baker, and she taught me how to bake. But as she got older, she made this pound cake, which used to be so light and airy when I was a child. It sat like a rock in the pit of my stomach. But this is the grandmother whom I love so dearly. Could I tell her, Big Mama, your cakes ain't what they used to be? Of course not. I took a second piece and told her that her cakes were better than ever. It ain't hard. So not kill somebody, but to keep an honest tongue. Clean hands, pure heart, humble spirit, and a tongue not given to dishonesty. Whew, David, those are hard to do every day. But before we all turn away and give up on worshiping God altogether, we need to know that David's description is more concerned with our disposition than our definitive perfection. I don't know if you know it or not, but it is almost impossible to keep our hands clean. The world we live in is filthy. We are surrounded by dirt and by bacteria, and we are contaminated by them with just one simple touch. In order to keep our hands clean, we would have to be in a constant state of cleaning them. And I believe that is what David is getting at with clean hands, pure hearts, and humble spirit with honest tongues. David is telling us that we must frequently engage in examining ourselves and adjusting our behavior according to what we find. If our hands are dirty with misdeeds, we are to clean them by doing what is right. If our hearts have strayed into evil desires, we are to purify them by focusing instead on things that are admirable. Or as Paul said, all that is true, all that is holy, all that is just, all that is pure, and all that is lovely, and all that is worthy of praise. If we find ourselves getting too big for our britches, or as my friend would say, thinking who we are to remember that our Lord Jesus told his disciples that if we want to be great, be a servant. And if you want to be the greatest of all, be servant of all. And last but not least, if we find our tongues engaging in lies and deceit, we are to use it instead to praise God with songs of her greatness. We are all sinners saved by grace. And none but Jesus has lived a life sin-free. But David himself had hands dirtied with blood, a heart full of lust, an ego that placed him above the law, and a tongue that lied about his transgression. And yet, David was called a man after God's own heart, because even as he repeatedly failed to live up to God's desires and expectations, he repeatedly turned to God for forgiveness and guidance and did not fail to acknowledge his sins before his God. David tells us who can worship in God's presence. Those who strive to keep their hands clean, their hearts pure, their spirits humble, and their tongues free of deceit. And finally, David tells us how we are to worship. Mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, rise up high so the glorious King can enter. I believe that David is telling us that we truly worship God when we let God into our hearts and lives as glorious King. I messed around with this scripture all week trying to understand these doors and these gates that David is telling us to throw open. Now, literally, David could be referring to temple gates, but at this time, I don't think so. Because there was no temple in the time of David. David brought the Ark of the Covenant to a tent. The tent doesn't have large gates and huge doors. A tent has a flap that you open and you close. So David is not talking about the doors of a building. David is talking about our hearts. David is talking about us. And when this psalm announces that we are to throw open these gates and raise high these open doors, this psalm is telling us that we are to allow this glorious King right inside of our heart. It announces that the Lord comes to us. He has come to be present with us and for us in the person of a little boy born in a manger. He comes as Emmanuel as we sing, God with us. The one who comes to sustain and set our lives right. The one who comes to lavish love on the brokenhearted, peace on the person in pain, and hope for those in despair. And our duty is to let him in. Let him in when things are going well, and let him in when things are not going so well. Let him in when we have much, and let him in when we have very little. Let him in when we have been hurt, and let him in when we have done the hurting. Let him in when we are strong in our faith, and let him in when our faith is faltering. Let him in because that little baby whose coming we will celebrate on Wednesday will grow up to break the barriers to paradise. He will die for our sins and rise to the glory of God for our salvation. Hebrew poetry often uses repetition to emphasize urgency or jubilation. And here, the insistence that the mighty gates be lifted and the ancient doors rise high demands that the gates and doors to our hearts be lifted so high above their walls that they will never be shut again. God wants us to fling the hinges off the door of our hearts so that not only the little baby born in a manger can enter in, but that the fullness of the triune God may enter in as well. The good news is that once God enters in, our lives will never be the same. Joshua Bell was able to play his rare Stradivarius violin and go almost completely unnoticed. The commuters had a choice to make as they passed the street performer. Do they hurry past with a mixture of guilt and irritation, or do they stop to listen? In this season of Advent, as we await the coming of our Lord, David demands that we stop, listen, and take notice. Because when the King of Glory enters our hearts, it will be as impossible to ignore as Jesus' birth in a faraway country. He was heralded by the angels. The light of his star was followed by the Magi from the far east, and his humble birth was even noticed by the sitting king. Mighty gates, lift up your heads. Ancient doors, rise up high so that the glorious king can enter. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and powerful. How do we worship? By letting God enter into our very hearts and transform our lives and the lives of those who surround us. Amen.